May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Please be seated. I love the story we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday. I mean, you can't get more dramatic than this. Rush of violent winds, tongues of fire, which always sounded to me like the name of a good rock band, right? Tongues of fire. People thinking folks are drunk. Obviously, by the way, they never saw a college party if they think you can't be drunk at 9 a.m. And on Pentecost Sunday, some churches pull out all the stops. Wind chimes, balloons, you name it. Now, I heard somebody jokingly, I hope, suggest, hey, the ushers ought to carry leaf blowers. Wouldn't that be cool? And then wisely saying, but you might want to avoid the flame throwers. Yeah, I think so. Welcome to Pentecost. Now, while I love the drama of the story in the Acts account, where we hear the Holy Spirit alit upon the disciples, carrying them into their life in Christ, it is in the gospel where we get an even more deeper understanding of what's happening. The NRSV version that we read says that Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. But here's the twist. And you always know when I start getting a little bit in the Greek, there's going to be a surprise, right? The Greek verb used for the breathing Jesus is doing is the same one used in Genesis when God breathed life into the human creation of Adam. Jesus is breathing life, his divine life, into the apostles. And very much the same thing happened in the Pentecost moment in Acts 2. The divine breath of God was poured into the earliest apostles at Pentecost. The indwelling of God in the fully human. I think that's why this is known as the birthday of the church. Because it's like that other birthday we celebrate in December, a moment when the divine and the human intersect and create a new life. No, the apostles weren't suddenly transfigured into different identities. They were still Peter, Mary, James, Martha, John, and all the rest. But this divine breath of God, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit in, on, and around them was transformative in such a way they were no longer the same. And never would be. They were given a new life, and it wasn't going to be an easy one either. Now, yesterday, I was privileged to lead the annual retreat for those in process toward ordination as priest and deacon in our church. We met at the community of St. John Baptist, the Episcopal convent in Mendham, where I'm an associate. And the bishop joined us for part of it, too. It was a day of soul tending, of listening to God who seeks us. Here was this group of men and women, some just made postulants, all squeaky clean. The ordination process, by the way, starts with aspirant and then goes to nominee, postulant, candidate, ordinand, priest, deacon. It's a long process. Some were just nearing the end of that part of their journey and the beginning of another. And what I got from this experience was great hope for the future of the church, our future. Because I heard in their reflections people with discerning hearts, spirit-led people. They came from all walks of life, some former police officers and others just with other kinds of prior careers, and some were young and just starting out. In other words, they were people just like you, just like the apostles and the prophets before them. And one of the key themes of the retreat was a focus on the spiritual life through the work of the late Henry Nouwen, a renowned theologian and professor at Yale Divinity School, and you've heard me quote him before. If you've never read a book by Nouwen, by the way, I highly recommend it. And he once wrote, when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we speak about the breath of God breathing in us. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath, and I might add, is a feminine noun. Just saying. We are seldom aware of our breathing. It is so essential for life, he says, that we only think about it when something is wrong with it. The Spirit of God is like our breath. God's Spirit is more intimate to us than we are to ourselves. We might not often be aware of it, but without it, we cannot live a spiritual life. It is the Holy Spirit of God who prays in us, who offers us gifts of love, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, peace, and joy. It is the Holy Spirit who offers us to the life that death cannot destroy. Let us always pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Unquote. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Or as we sing whenever we process to the font for a baptism, as we will do for our little twins, Brennan and Sean Boyd, this morning, the Latin, Veni Sancti Spiritus. Veni Sancti Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. Notice the words, come. Come, Holy Spirit. It's an intentional invitation of the divine into our lives, into our hearts. That's why it's also chanted at ordinations to the priesthood, at the moment when the bishop and all the clergy gathered lay their hands on the ordinand. It's a profound part of any priest's life. I will never forget it. It's a time when we experience what God, what is called ontological change. Nice big seminary word. Now, someone once posted this question on a website dedicated to church matters. Yeah, there are those. And they asked this question. They said, what is this ontological change we hear about in ordinations? And the answer, if I could explain it, it wouldn't be what it is. True. But that's kind of like when our parents respond with, because I said so, right? Don't you hate it when they do that? But suffice it to say, it's something that changes us indelibly, that marks us inwardly. And it happens not only at our ordinations, but at baptism. And confirmation too. It will happen to Brennan and Sean and to every one of us who invites it. It's the very essence of Pentecost. We are transformed, ontologically changed by the indwelling of the Spirit, the breath of God in us. But for what? At Pentecost, we celebrate the breathing in of the Spirit in us, birthing us to new life as the church that we are. Not the birth of an institution. When we forget that, we become a people that has stopped inviting the Spirit. Because the one thing we will find out when we invite her in is that this divine breath of God refuses to be confined to our nice, neat little churches. The Spirit's on the move all around the world. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that's always inviting us, really. Not the other way around. Always calling us to follow her and the work all that she's doing all around the world, a world that's filled with all of God's creation, a world filled with the divinely created mosaic of diversity of people, of creatures, and the earth they inhabit. And that, folks, is why this Pentecost story is so powerful. When the apostles in Acts were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak other languages. Now, there are some folks today who believe that the point of Pentecost is to speak in tongues, or at least in some other languages. There's nothing wrong with that. But that, I think, misses the larger point. It isn't about languages, really. Or at least not just about it. But about drawing the circle wider and being inclusive. Gathered in the city were people from all over because Pentecost was and is a Jewish festival. It's a Jewish festival, the Jewish festival of weeks, or Shavuot. They were from differing nations, cultures, and languages. And the Spirit was directing the earliest followers of Jesus to throw wide the doors. Not by making all of them become like the apostles, but by giving the apostles the ability to communicate directly with those who were different. See, God is making it clear that the first step for any newly birthed church was to break down the barriers between people, not expect them to figure out how to be more like us, but allow them to be their uniquely created selves, inviting them in just the way they are. Because all of them, no matter what language they speak, are beloved by God. Sadly, for many centuries, the church seemed to want to put that part of the Spirit into a bottle and shelve it. We value dogma over compassion, doctrine over justice, tradition over love. We cannot imagine that God might consider others worthy of the same relationship we had through Christ. We became like the elders in the text from Numbers, in which they were up with Moses up on the mountaintop, and they're given the gift of prophecy. And their thought was, this is awesome. This is totally awesome. And so they came down and found out that folks down at the bottom of the mountain had been given that gift too. They were not happy. And they complained to Moses about it. And he says, What, are you jealous? Would that all God's people were prophets and that God's Spirit would be in them. Oh, so I wish this were true today. Because we need more prophets in the world today. Lay prophets, clergy prophets, anybody willing to stand up and be heard. Because today this exclusion, this selfishness isn't limited to the church. In fact, we've begun a long journey of atonement, reconciliation, and invitation with much more work to do, to be sure. Now today is our nation's elected leaders who claim to be people of faith, but their hearts are far from it. They are the ones who should set an example in a country that has every reason to be gracious and grateful, and that they believe the way to be great is to be small. That our planet's resources are to be ravaged and monetized for the sake of a single country at the expense of the world. And just on the subject, can we please stop treating climate change like it's a religion? You don't believe or not believe in it. You're either educated on the facts or ignorant of them, period. Honestly, the level of exclusivity, of selfishness, of ignorance to our purpose in this life is incomprehensible. It is inhumane and devoid of the Holy Spirit working in them, not because she isn't trying, but because their hearts are hardened to what God is offering. Pentecost is our wake-up call, folks, our birth, that implores us all to breathe deeply the divine breath of God, breathe the divine Spirit into our hearts, and let God birth us into being agents of transformation in the world. So that's the catch of this whole Pentecost thing. It doesn't make life easy. No, it draws us into a life that will challenge us to the core, but it will be a life worth living, a life worthy of the divine breath coursing through us. New York Times columnist David Brooks recently challenged new college graduates to eschew the American obsession with self-fulfillment and instead find themselves in service to others by making and keeping what he described as sacred commitments and by rising to the challenges they discover all around and outside of them. Quote, most successful people, he writes, don't look inside and then plan a life. They look outside and find a problem which summons their life. Most people don't form a self and then lead a life. They are called by a problem and the self is constructed gradually by their calling. To put this in focus for the church to be alive in Christ cannot look inside and plan how to be church. We must be guided by the Holy Spirit who summons our lives and calls us to look outside and to get out there too. The earliest apostles certainly did not expect to take their gospel to those who were so different than they. But that's where they were led. They didn't originally think it was a gospel for anyone but the Jews, but Peter and Paul were led by God to show them otherwise. And because of that message of Pentecost, it is appropriate today that we will dedicate our peace pole. A peace pole is a handcrafted monument that displays the message and prayer, "May peace prevail on earth," on each of its sides, usually in different languages. Ours has the following languages of the people and faiths in our community: English, Arabic, Creole, German, Hebrew, Korean, Portuguese, Spanish, and Braille. There are tens of thousands of peace poles in 180 countries all over the world, serving as constant reminders for us to visualize and pray for world peace. This one also reminds us of our calling to inclusivity in our Spirit-led work in the world, essentially our speaking in the language of those around us, a Pentecost message of hope for the world. And God knows we need peace in the world now more than ever as we pray for London, yet another community shattered by violence. We are in a Pentecost moment. We can choose to shutter the doors of this meeting room we call the church and ignore the Spirit's thundering at the windows, imploring us to go out into the world, or we can throw open the doors and proclaim loudly in whatever language of love we find that everyone is a beloved child of God, that our planet is for all God's people and not a select few, and to truly work for peace among all people. I want to share with you my parting words to the postulants yesterday. Be brave. Be brave. Be brave enough to stand up for the rights of all people, to drink clean water, breathe fresh air, eat food not filled with toxins, and live without fear of violence. Be brave to tell the world that God loves everyone, gay, straight, Muslim, Jew, black, white, female, everyone, no exceptions. Be brave because the world cannot wait anymore for someone else to be a prophet or rely on only a select few. So breathe in, breathe deeply, and be the divinity-bearing, spirit-led Pentecost people we are in a world longing to be seen, to be heard, to feel peace, and to be loved. Amen.